We just pray, Lord, that God, you would raise up deliverers from amongst us. Raise up young men and young women that not only want to bring happiness to their individual homes, but happiness to the church of Christ. Lord, that will make young, that though young, will make important decisions and will be called by you and obey that calling. Lord, raise up the next generation. And Father, in this short time we have tonight, help us from your word to learn as young parents or as young men and women what it is, God, that you're calling us to, Lord, so that we can and we can raise children that bring happiness to the home and ultimately to the home of the Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we see here in the passage, Samson was brought into this dark time of Israel to be a deliverer, to be a light. And that's the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 that a wise son is the delight of his father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And the truth is, as a child, whether you're a 33-year-old child, amen, or a 6-year-old child, you have the potential to be the delight of your father or the heaviness of your mother, their greatest happiness or their greatest source of sorrow. And we're going to look tonight shortly on, the Bible says, honor your parents. The Bible says that there is a promise that it made me well with thee, but how do we do that? How does a child bring happiness to the home? We're going to see something that doesn't happen too often here in the Old Testament. An angel of God, a messenger of God, comes to Manoah, who was barren. She had no child. It's possible this is Jesus Christ in an Old Testament appearance, or possibly Michael or Gabriel, I'm not sure. And she appears to him, and the messenger tells her, Manoah, you are barren. And it's not to try and cast her down, but it's to let her know that God sees her deepest and heaviest burden that she has in her life. It's so she can understand that heaven is not ignorant of her plight and her suffering, that it recognizes. But the truth is, Israel's in a dark place. Not only is Manoah barren, but Israel needs light. It needs a judge. It needs a deliverer. And God gives her a special son, and some things are told to her that she's to do with this son. And whenever you got the news, if you're a mother here, that you're about to have a child, you have to change a lot, amen? I remember when my wife started going to all the prenatal visits, right? And it's like, oh, you can't eat this, and all that cookie dough in the fridge we have to throw away. And she was crying. I'm like, sorry, it's for the baby, amen? You don't want to get some infection risk, that you have to get on these special prenatal vitamins, and all these things change. Why? Because you want your child to do well. And while we're looking at how a child can bring happiness to the home, I can't but help, as I studied this, the awesome responsibility of a parent. But when you have a child, you have to change. And he's saying, look, there's some things you have to change, but there's some things this child is going to have to do. Now, a Nazarite, this vow, this promise that he's taken, is that word means to cut. It means to be cut or to be separated. He says separated unto the Lord. Nazarite. And there's going to be three things he cannot do. He cannot get his hair cut, right? He cannot touch anything dead, and he cannot eat or drink anything of the vine, that's any grape juice, that's any wine. He cannot do any of that. And we're going to see, since these things were written for our learning, what the important principles of that as far as being a child of God or being a child that brings happiness to the home. Really quick, can I get Seth and Bez Jr., would that be all right, just up here for a minute? So, Nazarite, what did it mean? Right. So exactly all those things. And Nazar, right, someone who follows Nazir, that's to cut, it means to separate, right, to be cut off. And all those things that you guys said. Do you know the other people in the Bible that were also Their name literally means to be separated, who they were, what group that was. What's that, Mom? Saints. Close. They are separated, but there's a group in the Bible where their name literally means separated, and that's the Pharisees. Right? Okay, so Seth, come here. I want you to stand over here. So Seth represents God. Okay? So who is Seth? No. He represents God. He's Seth. Man, these are how cults get started. Amen? Okay. Woo. All right. Bez Jr. represents the world. I mean, you know, he looks pretty sharp, right? But he represents the world. Now, who's Bez? That's right, the world. Sorry, brother. So, we have this, and the Bible says, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. The Bible says, love not the world, neither things of the world. Right? So we have these polarities, right? Now, here I am, or here's a child of God, or here's some maybe a child given to you and you're trying to raise. And the Bible is saying here that this is supposed to be a vow, a promise separated unto the Lord. But let me ask you this. If I'm the child and I dress right and I don't do what's wrong and I, you know, don't cut my hair in this example and I don't drink any wine in this example and I don't touch any dead things in this example, but I'm over here, am I near God? No. Not at all. Not at all. And that is what the outward Christianity develops. The outward Christianity that doesn't focus on inward, right? Not focus on, I'm not just being separated to be separated, but I'm separated unto God. And tonight, while we look through these things, never forget that while the Nazarites are a model for children, For us all, honestly, we can't get caught up with the Pharisee mentality that we can't just be separated. We have to be separated unto God. Thank you, gentlemen. You can have a seat. Appreciate that, Brother Seth. You can have a seat. Amen. Amen. So the first thing, no haircut. The appearance. Why was that important? 1 Corinthians 11, 14, Paul writes to the church and he says that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a shame. And why would they say you cannot, no razor, verse 5, come on his head? That means he can't get a haircut. He can't trim his beard either. Why is that important? Well, in this setting, what we're looking at is the vows of a Nazarite, and when people looked at him, he would have that shame upon him. This was not just, now you could in the Old Testament do it for a year or a certain period of time, the vow of a Nazarite, but there are three people in the Bible that took this vow their entire life. Samson, John the Baptist, and Samuel. They took the vow the entire life. It was a shame. That hair never got cut. And so when people saw them from a distance, it was a shameful thing, but they understood they were doing it unto the Lord, bearing reproach unto the Lord. It was their appearance. It was their appearance. They were not ashamed of their God. They wanted to identify with their God. They wanted to make sure people knew they were not ashamed of the Lord. Young man, young lady, as you're a child and you're growing up, or you're a young man, you're a young lady growing up, make sure, if you want to bring happiness to the home, one of the greatest things that will bring your pastor, that will bring your mom, that will bring your dad, that will bring your grandparents joy, is to see that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I remember my mom and my brother and I, we were little younger then, and she was going through, at that time, a divorce, and we had to go for the court, I think, ordered it. We had to go talk to the psychiatrist. And my mom brought up the Lord to the psychiatrist, and I remember, this is probably one of the first memories, I remember not being ashamed at all, and I witnessed to that psychiatrist about 20 minutes, 30 minutes. I think I did more psychiatry than he did. Why? Because my mother taught me you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. She would bring us, she'd make sure to bring us out to different ministry events. One of the events we would do is we'd go to downtown Boise. There'd be drunks hurling profanity. There would be times when my mom would have to say, hey boys, come over here because, you know, there's some people probably, you know what I mean, drunk or high or what. But we weren't ashamed. We're giving out the gospel. You're giving out tracts. You wanted to see that we were not ashamed to do that to strangers, to a psychiatrist. And here in this example of Samson, God is telling Manoah's wife, he says, hey, make sure no razor came on his head, that he is not ashamed of me, that he, everyone sees him and they see me. I remember my mother, we would be in soccer and we would not play on Sundays. I remember just as a child, it was known that, hey, we were not to be ashamed of the Lord. It lets everyone around you know who your God is when you're unashamed of the Lord. Not only was there no razor shall come upon his head, he wasn't to be ashamed of the Lord, but also abstinence. There was no drinking of any grape juice, of any grapes, nothing. And that might seem confusing. If it was just this passage alone, we might not be sure what the principle was teaching. But in Ephesians 5, verse 18, God, of course, it's a famous illustration. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. I've seen people do a lot of dumb things drinking alcohol. I've unfortunately been myself did many things I'm ashamed of having been under the influence. I've seen the quiet person get loud. I've seen the sober and serious person and tell jokes. I've been there too. I've been where you're usually a very careful driver and you watch the road, whirling around the road. I just spoke to a lady this evening. She's talking about how her brother, 21 years old, was hit by a drunk driver who's in the military. And he died instantly at a young age. Why would people do this? They wouldn't. They would never do any of those things had it not been that they were under the influence of something else. Why am I bringing that up with this? Because the reason God is doing this picture is he says, not only are you supposed to look like me, but you're supposed to listen to me and be under my influence. You see, just like alcohol can transform us into the people, we would never do that. We would never say that because we're under its influence. That is what God wants to do spiritually in your life. Oh man, I could never witness. I can't go up to my boss and tell him about Christ. I could never get up in front of people and preach. I could not take care of children. I could not do this. You know, they got boogers. They're dirty. Amen. I would never change a diaper. But yet, a lot of times, amen, you're right. We can't do that. We wouldn't do that except that we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Except that God transforms us. And again, people that were quiet, people they get loud for the Lord. People that are weak. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because not only was he wanting the children, the Samson, to be look in his appearance after him, but also his abstinence, what he removed and who he put himself under control. I remember being in Idaho as a young man, and there was another young man a couple years older, kind of heavyweight. He was only like 13 at the time, maybe 12, but he was already a portly fellow. And the unfortunate problem he had is he just had a bad habit of going up to people and making fun of them. Right? I mean, if you're funny, like Pastor Bez, to me, you can get away with it, but if you're not funny, it's just not good. And people did not like this young man. In fact, he had almost no friends. Not because he was portly, But because he was just mean. Why do I bring that up? Well, I left that church and then I came back maybe about 8 years later. So I was around 19, 20. And they said, so-and-so is going to preach to the young people today. That was the class, Sunday school class I was in. I said, so-and-so? You mean that kid that used to make fun of everybody and no one liked, and he's kind of lazy and a little bit of a glutton even at a young age? I mean, he's going to preach? And man, who showed up in the pulpit was not the old man I knew. I mean, he talked about running marathons. He talked about leading people to Christ. He talked about loving children and seeing 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds that he worked with and went out to the neighborhoods and brought to church, come to Christ and him disciple them. I thought, what changed this young man? He was changed. And today we know him as the missionary we support, Peter Putney, starting 2 churches in Colombia. You know what happened? As a young man, that's who I'm preaching tonight. As a young lady, he made a decision that he wasn't going to be under the influence of these other things, but he was going to be under God's influence. That he was going to remove some things in his life that were hindering his walk with God. That he was going to remove some things that maybe right or wrong, he was just, hey, I'm going to err on the side of serving God, loving people, ministering, and these are in the way of that, so I'm removing that, and today his life's transformed. As a young man, he made that decision. As a child, and it forever changed him. A lot of decisions are made when we're young. The Bible says that they that seek wisdom early shall find me. So it was their appearance, it was their abstinence, no haircut, no wine, no fruit of the vine, and then it was their aspiration, no touching anything dead. I mean, when I see a dead possum when I'm driving in this morning, the first thought that comes to my mind is not, hey, let's get out and go touch it. Now, maybe when I was 5 I was there, but I thought, man, who would want to touch something dead? When I read that, I had to really put myself back into this context, like, what is this talking about, touching the dead things? Well, you have to understand, the Old Testament, they didn't have HEB and Kroger's, right? They didn't have where you could just go and get your steak and throw it on the grill. No, you had to go and kill your meat. And so these Nazarites took a vow they could not touch anything dead. They could not go to a funeral and help be one of the pallbearers. They could not get involved or touch anything that was dead. And you know what this, I think the principle here is that God not only wanted him to appear and look like he followed him, not only wanted him to make sure he was under the control of the Lord and Lord alone, but he also wanted to make sure what his life was about. The things he touched, the things he brought close to him, was for things that were going to last. Let me ask you, what you and I are involved in, where will it be in 2,000 years? Where will it be in 6,000 years? God was saying, I don't want you to touch anything dead. I want you to be involved with things that are alive. And the principle in the New Testament is that we are to walk in newness of life. We're not to chase the dead life. We're not to chase the, you know, those who have desired to be rich and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. We're not to chase the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes. We're not to chase the dead life anymore. We're supposed to have our life invested in things that will last beyond our life. And this was an important principle that this vow was an outward symbol of. That their life was about things that matter. I was listening to this pastor, and he was talking about his 12-year-old son, just natural athlete in Little League Baseball. Now, I was in Little League Baseball, but I was no natural athlete, okay? But his son was good. But he went with the coach, and he told the coach that they don't play on any Wednesdays and Sundays because that's church. He was so good that coach changed the entire schedule of the baseball team and they never played any games on Wednesdays. And they did well. They got into an all-star championship, and it was the first game ever scheduled on a Wednesday. So the game started at 6, and the pastor and his son were there, and he was the pitcher of this all-star team, and they were winning. He went 2 innings, struck everyone out. But then his dad looked at the clock, and it was 6:45. Church was at 7. And he went up to his son at the mound. He called a timeout. He was the assistant coach. He called a timeout, went up to his son. He said, "Son, we need to leave. It's time for church." And his son said, "Yes, sir." Amen. The team ended up losing the game. Everyone was looking at them. Why are they leaving? Why are they leaving? Why are they leaving? 10 years later, the pastor sharing the story, an insurance agent that the church works with is in his office and he's witnessing to him. He's a lost Roman Catholic. And he said, "Pastor, can I tell you a story?" He said, "Sure." He said, 10 years ago, my son was on the all-star baseball team with your son." And he said, I remember you going up to your son and you guys leaving. And I turned to my wife, I said, "Why are they leaving? Why are they leaving?" And my wife said, "Oh, you know, they're religious and they go to church and they don't miss church for anything." He said, "But it's the all-star championship." She's like, "Yeah, they don't make any exceptions." And he told the pastor, he said, "That has stuck with me these 10 years. And the pastor actually led that insurance agent to the Lord there in his office a week later. But what am I getting at? I'm getting at that as a young man, as a young lady, as a child that wants to bring happiness to your home, you have to be willing to have aspirations that your life is going to be more than just making a basket on a basketball team. More than just earthly success. But that your life is going to count for something in eternity. Amen. When the Lord is bringing these vows and teaching these principles, it's not just for Samson thousands of years ago, it's for you today in the pew, young man, young lady. What decisions will you make? Will you be ashamed of Christ? Or will you gladly, even though people might laugh at you, bear His reproach? Will you gladly serve Him, even though lots of people are busy, you know, playing games and doing that? Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but will you be busy doing things you know that will last for eternity? A child that brings happiness to his home. We looked at these three elements. They're all related to one element. It is a child that reverences their God. We saw that he took this vow, and it's not just a vow to be separate from the world, but a vow unto God. God, I'm not going to be ashamed of you. God, I'm going to serve you and invest my life in you. My aspiration is going to be what you want. God, I'm going to be under your control. And then let's continue. Let's see what happened with Samson in Judges 14 here. It says in Judges 14, verse 1, "And Samson went down to Timnath." This is in Israel. "And he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." Now, Philistines were their enemies. "And he came and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him," son, sit down for a minute. I mean, I'm just adding some stuff in here. "Son, we love you. We want what's best." Oh, come on, Dad, just get to it. "Son, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brother? Is not a good Christian girl, son? Is not a girl that loves God, son? That'll help you serve God, son? Or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines, that you're going to be unequally yoked, that you're going for a lady that doesn't even serve God or love God or is saved or knows God? Son, we love you." And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." He was a manipulator. You see, he understood in the Old Testament that in the Middle Eastern culture, it was arranged marriages. He understood he had to have permission from his parents. It wasn't just a, you know, formality like it is sometimes in our culture. It was a law that they had to have both parents in consent. Why is he manipulating the situation? Why is he manipulating parents? The same reason why I manipulated my mom and dad. Sin. Samson is a young man at this point, probably in his 20s. But you know what this exposes? Is that there was something in little Samson that little Samson never took care of. There was something in teenager Samson that Samson never identified and never got accountability and never got help with. And that was a lust problem. Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth. If you're a young person here tonight, I want to encourage you. And look, I'm not perfect, but I want to encourage you, identify at a young age what your besetting sin is. Deal with it at a young age. At a young age, go to your parents, go to your pastor, reach out for help. At a young age, deal with it. Because the failures you do not address when you're a young boy, when you're a teenager, when you're a young man, will destroy you in your 40s, in your 50s, in your 60s. Samson never identified this. It was this sin was eating him up on the inside. No one saw it. Everyone saw, oh, that's Samson, the Nazarite of the Lord. Look at his muscles. But inside, he was fighting a failing war. He had hidden it from his parents. He had not gone to God. He had not come broken to God over his sin. He just let it grow and grow. And at first, it was probably a little thing. At first, it was not probably a lot. Probably kind of like a little string. If I had a string tonight and I were to get little Noah, I could put that string around him and he could just rip it and be free. But year over year over year, this sin grew in his heart, undealt with. And it's like if we took hundreds and hundreds of yards of string and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped Noah, at some point he would not be able to be broken free of that. The truth is with sin is that sometimes it takes years to grow to the level that it is, but unfortunately, like an addiction, it can also take years to exit. Now Christ gives forgiveness immediately. The blood of Jesus Christ availeth much, but what I'm talking about is healing from the brokenness. So, Samson here, like myself when I was young, like most likely you, he didn't identify at a young age his besetting sin. He didn't get victory over it. He wasn't proactive to get counsel. He didn't cry out to his mom, to his dad, that he needed help. And he silently suffered until it burned like a fire inside of him. Young man, young lady, the earlier you develop godly patterns, the earlier you go to godly counsel, you'll be able to conquer this and it won't defeat you when you're older. I remember a time when I went to a youth camp, and I think youth camps, there's a lot of good decisions made. I remember this clear as day. We were told, write our besetting sin on a piece of paper. And I've never done that before. I wrote it out. And not that it means anything, it was just symbolic, but we took that piece of paper and I threw it in the fire, and it wasn't 4 weeks later. This is a true story. 4 weeks later, it faced me in the face. I yielded to the temptation and it knocked me out of the Christian race for the next 7 to 8 years of my life. That's how serious this is, young person. You cannot play with this. You need to identify what you struggle with and be honest with your parents. Let them know. God put Manoah and his wife in Samson's life to nurture the future judge of Israel, to bring him up, the strongest man. He put these parents for a reason. And young person, God's put your parents in your life for a reason. At times it might seem like they don't understand, but they do understand. At times it might seem like it's just rules, but it's a relationship. They love you. God's put them in your life. Don't turn away. You notice this sin. Cry out to your parents. Communicate with your parents. Reach out to someone. Get godly counsel. Don't allow it to destroy you. He had to, but he didn't. But he had to identify and be truthful. Truthful. Look at verse 5 of chapter 14. We'll finish some of the story we're going to look at tonight. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid. That's a little sheep. And he had nothing in his hand. He didn't have a weapon. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. There was this lion. Came to attack him. He killed it with his bare hands. But he doesn't tell his mom or dad. Maybe it's because they would have said, hey son, that's a warning. That's God trying to warn you not to go down that path. Maybe it's because he knew they would just bring up, hey, you shouldn't be marrying her in the first place. God's trying to warn you. I don't know why he didn't bring it up. I don't know why when I was a young man I didn't bring things up. But I do know this. Verse 7, the next verse, it says, and he went down and talked with the woman. How different his path would have been if he had instead used that to turn around and say, hey, mom, dad, let me tell you about something. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. By the way, it doesn't work out for Samson. He doesn't end up getting to marry this lady. God frustrates his plans. After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, I like chocolate. Ritter Sport. It's from Germany. It's really good. My wife, she enjoys pretty much anything sweet. But they didn't have like Mars bars or Ritzes, whatever we eat now. They didn't have that. You know what the candy was of the Old Testament? It was honey. And he saw that honeycomb in the lion. Now he knew he could not touch anything. But for the pleasure, he broke his vow. He broke his vow. He took thereof in his hands. He went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them and did eat, but he told them not. If you're a young man, if you're a young lady, and you have your Bible open to that passage, underline that. He told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And so his father went down unto the woman. Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And that feast, he probably broke his vow of drinking wine. What am I getting at? Young man, young lady, not only do you need to be truthful as far as letting your parents know what happened, but don't hide that things from them. Maybe you're here tonight and you've messed up. You're hiding something in your room. You're hiding something from your mom. You're hiding something from your dad. You think, well, if I tell them, Pastor, man, they're going to ground me till I'm 29. Oh my goodness, so old, right? But the thing is, they're not going to ground you. Maybe they will, but not till you're 29. God has put them in there. You want to communicate with your mom and dad about the things you're dealing with. He didn't tell him about the lion. He didn't tell him about his struggle about getting the honey and breaking his vow. You know what I did when I wanted to get away with trouble? I would go to a friend's house where my parents were, and we would do things there because I know mom and dad didn't know about it. And not much has changed from Old Testament to today. If you're hiding something, is there a part of your life that you cannot be honest and open with your mom and dad? Get it right. Over-communicate with your mom and dad about the things you're doing. Don't hide it. God has put them in there for in your life for safety, for nurture. But he got in a drunken feast. He touched the dead lion. And later, we know in the story, he gets his head cut. He's getting older now, and he's getting more independent, and his mindset, I'm sure, is, you know what, I'm about to leave my father's house. I can make my own decisions. You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? It says, son, a wise son, it says, son, give me thy heart. You know what your mom and dad want more than you, even maybe obeying all the rules, is they want your love. They want you to love them. They want you to trust them. See, if you were to go to Samson's house, maybe it was like your house. Mom and dad are always yelling rules at me, and he couldn't wait to get out, and he was frustrated. But you know what God, the wise son, would have done? He would have turned his heart to his mom and dad and said, "You know what, Mom and Dad? I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Not only am I start obeying you, but I want to please you. I want, it doesn't even have to be a rule. I want to do it to please you because I love you." You know, it's the same thing in the Christian life. There's some things in the Bible that are very crystal clear, but you understand as a Christianite, there's some gray areas. And we can either be the immature Christian and say, "Well, I'm going to skate as close to sin as possible because it's not against the Bible." Or we can say, as a mature Christian, as a wise son, as a wise daughter of Christ, "You know, I'm going to do this to please. God, what would be pleasing to you? God, who would be pleasing that I marry? What job, what college would be pleasing to you?" Rather than just, "Oh, what can I get away with?" But that was not Samson's mindset. He was not truthful. He was not trusting. That's the story of Samson, and we know that what happened in his life. Of course, in Hebrews, he was called a great man of faith. But let me ask you this. When I say this, what comes to your mind? Samson and... Young man, young lady, is that the life you want to live? Is that the legacy you want to live? It doesn't have to be that way. But if I could have little Bez come to the piano, I just want to talk and ask you these questions. Maybe there's something tonight you are struggling with. You know, Samson was struggling, but he ignored all the safety nets. You can go ahead and start playing. He ignored all the safety nets that God had put. He didn't reverence his God, and he did not respect his parents. I'm not sure. I've been praying for you, but I'm not sure if maybe there's someone that would say, "You know, Pastor, I've not been communicating with my mom and dad about what I'm struggling with inside. I've been hiding some things from them. I don't want to be a son or daughter that causes sorrow. I want to be a son or daughter that causes happiness." Or, "Pastor, you know, maybe I should go to my parents and say, 'Hey, look, I've been struggling with this and I need your help.'" Maybe it's a cell phone. Maybe you need to go to your mom and your dad and say, "You know, maybe just take me off this plan. Or at night I'm texting people I shouldn't text. Maybe I just need to give it to you at night." Maybe you're struggling with something you've been hiding from your parents. Can I tell you something about the Lord? That when you obey Him, when you submit Him, when you say, "Mom, Dad, I've been struggling with this, but I need your help, I need your prayer, I need your counsel," the grace of God comes in. The mercy of God starts to work in your life, and God will bless your home. Maybe there's something wrong in your family, and it's not your mom and it's not your dad. It's the fact that you have not submitted to the Lord. You haven't cried out for help. You've not been truthful. You've not been trusting. And maybe tonight you would go to your mom or dad and say, "You know, Dad, there's something I need to tell you. Mom, there's something I need your help with." And God's just waiting for that to create in you the deliverer. You know, there's lots of young people here in this church. They're the future of Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church. I see Isaiah. I see Nadia. I see Bez Jr. I see Mason. I see these young people. And look, tonight, this is you. You are the future deliverer. If you don't become a young man, a young lady that says, "I'm not ashamed of Christ." If you don't become a young man, a young lady that says, "I don't care. I'm going to look like, act like, follow, and everyone's going to know I'm a Christian." You won't do it when you're older. And you're the future. You are Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church in 20, 30 years. Pastor Bez is going to die. I'm going to die. Where are the future Pastor Bezes, the future Ashton Juergens? Brother Gavino, Brother Roland, we're going to pass off. We're the future loyal church members. You're it. But if you don't make a decision as a young man, as a young lady, it'll be like Samson. Samson and Delilah. What choice will you make tonight? Will you reach out? Will you try and become the son that doesn't bring his household, his church, sorrow, but brings it happiness? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I pray for this time now. Do the work in the hearts, Lord, of every young person. God, these are not empty words. I plead with you, God, that you'd raise up loyal Christian servants, God. I pray, Lord, you raise up the next deliverer of Wesatch, the next deliverer of who knows where you're going to send them, and they would make that decision tonight. They would deal with their besetting sin. They would make sure that they're not ashamed of you and they want to take a stand for you. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let it be. 315.